Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you. If we've not met, my name is David. I'm one of the ministers here, and we're going to spend a bit of time as part of this vision series, the big picture, looking at those words that were just read to us a moment ago by Jesus. And Jesus now turns in on us and presses home. So will you pray with me? Let's ask for God's help as we think through this challenging little section by Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we sang just a moment ago, no other throne endures, no other song remains, but worthy is the Lamb. And so we ask this morning, as we sit under your word and as we hear Jesus speak here in the scriptures, you would make that moment, that day, the treasure that we long for, in fact, that we know you give us. So shape us by that truth. That we would change the way we behave here and now. We pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Friends, some of you may know that before I trained for full-time ordained ministry, I trained previously in London to be a chartered accountant. I know you're thinking very, very exciting. And in the providence of God, I ended up specializing in the audit of superannuation schemes, which is really, can I just say, auditing superannuation schemes is there to make the rest of the auditing industry look really thrilling and exciting. Came to Sydney and trained here for ministry and sort of got involved in a number of different things and ended up being in the wrong meeting at the wrong time and getting volunteered to join the board of Anglican Super. And so you've got the combination of Super and Anglican. It makes both everything else that's Anglican and everything else Super look really, really thrilling too. And then ended up being deputy chair of that board, a role that I stepped down from last year. Now, what's really interesting is when people that you meet find out that you're in that kind of role, what's the first thing that immediately happens? They immediately ask you for advice. It's like doctors. Any doctors in the room? What happens, right? Someone says, I'm a doctor. You go, can you just have a look at this? It's like that with when you're in the finance industry, right? And yet, one of the things that was drilled into us by the company that was looking after the scheme that we were governing was, you cannot give advice. You are not allowed to give advice. It's actually against the law. You'll be breaking a law if you do. Besides, David, what advice are you going to give, for goodness sake? And yet, it's what everyone wants from you as soon as they know you're in that field. And what are they looking for? They want to know what mortgage they should take out, what investments they should make, what super fund they should be in, how much money to put into each of those different things. You know, we spend a lot of time, some of us, thinking about these things. We maybe, to use Jesus' words, we get anxious about them, whether we've put enough away and so on. You get your emails, don't you, from your super fund. If you put an extra $100 in every month, just imagine what it will be in 30, 40 years' time. We worry if we've read the market right. Is it the right time to go in? Should I be getting out? How can I tell where things are going? And most importantly, how do I make sure that I don't invest in the wrong things? All these different questions. Well, I cannot give you advice. Not allowed to. But it's okay, because I know a guy. Jesus here gives us some really, really challenging financial advice. Now, let's just remember where we are. We've spent the last 2 weeks allowing Jesus to show us the big picture. That's what we've called this, the big picture. And 2 weeks ago, what did we discover? We discovered that the big picture is, we will all die. And we will face a day of judgment. And actually, the most important thing in life, therefore, is to know where I'm going to stand on that day. And of course, we were reminded there's great security, isn't there? If I'm with Jesus, if I claim him in front of others now, he will look after me on that day. Last week, Jesus added to that picture, and we saw then, didn't we, last week, as Bruce preached, that we do not know when the day will come when we will die. And we also learned that all that we have accumulated here will make zero difference on that last day. But I wonder, as you've been listening along the last couple of weeks and watching Jesus speak to the crowd, I wonder if you've kind of still been feeling a little bit separated from it. We've watched Jesus. He makes up this story about this guy to make his point, and it's someone we can kind of just consider from a safe distance. Kind of feels a bit like that. Well, it's all changing now. It all changes now, because what happens now is that Jesus hones in on us. We are no longer watching Jesus talk to other people. Jesus now turns and fixes on us. Look how he does that, verse 22. And he said to his disciples, his followers, that's you and me if we're Christians, therefore, I tell you. So we liked, didn't we, watching the rich guy last week. We could probably have given him some advice ourselves. Oh, look at you, what a mistake you made, all that kind of stuff. But Jesus then takes that truth and goes, right, now I'm going to tell you, my followers, what difference it makes for you. And what difference does it make, says Jesus? Well, do not be anxious, verse 22, about your life. That is what you will eat, or your body. That is what you will put on. So what difference does that great truth that we watched Jesus tell the crowd about last week, what difference does that make? What difference does it make if I'm clear there is a day of judgment and I cannot change when that will be and not one cent that I've gathered up now will change the outcome of that? What difference does it make? Well, Jesus says, if you really get that, you just won't worry. You just won't worry. Well, you won't worry about things here and now. Now, well, we're going to spend some time thinking about what he means when he says that, but let me just take a moment to say what he's not talking about. So when most of us hear the word anxiety, we tend to think just about those day-to-day things that we all get a bit worried about, right? And there's all sorts of different things you may be worried about. But there's a couple of us for whom the word anxiety is a very specific word. It's actually a diagnosis of a medical condition, and there's quite possibly some people here today for whom that is true. And I want to say to you, what you experience, that particular illness that you have, that is not what Jesus is talking about. So as Jesus presses in on most of us, and we're meant to feel uncomfortable, and perhaps even there may be things we need to repent of, if you're here today and medical anxiety is a thing that you struggle with, Jesus isn't talking to you about that. He's not wanting you to make you feel bad about that. So please understand that. That's a completely different thing, although the same word is used. However, can I just say, it could be that as part of your healing process and as part of you thinking about how I deal with these things, some of the things that Jesus says may be useful to you. But he's not trying to add to what already is a difficult condition that you grapple with. He's just there to show the rest of us we ought not to be worrying about the things that we do worry about. Well, let's see him do that then. And it's fascinating the way that Jesus now talks to us. And what he does is he kind of just pulls in a number of the threads that he's already set out before. So first he gives us a summary statement. Look at it there in verse 23. Why should I not worry? Well, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing, which is kind of as resonant, isn't it, of last week, verse 15, where he says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That is to say, life is about something else. There is more. And then he goes on and he talks about what we think life is all about. And he does it by making three short arguments. First argument, look, you can see it there in verse 24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Now, I don't know about you, my brain sort of does weird things to me, and I ask questions all the time. I go, why ravens? Why not sparrows? We had sparrows before. Do you remember them in verse 6, where Jesus goes, consider the sparrows, and the sparrows are kind of cute and whatever, and not one of them falls out of the sky without the Father seeing them. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? But now he chooses ravens. Why ravens at this point? Well, I think it's, actually, I'm convinced now, it's because they are scavenger animals, aren't they? Ravens are carrion birds. They feed on, well, they feed on death. And actually, in the scriptures, ravens are regularly the birds that gather when something has died, right? They pick up scraps, even of meat itself, in fields of bodies. That's how they try and stay alive. That's how they get through life. They scavenge amongst death. They don't have any storehouses, obvious reference to last week, but God feeds them. He looks after them. And then Jesus asks that rhetorical question of how much more value are you than those birds? Well, we already know the answer to that one. He told us 2 weeks ago, you're infinitely more valuable to God than any bird, any sparrow or raven. That's his first argument. You're more valuable than the ravens who go scavenging amongst dead bodies. Second argument, verse 25, which of you by being anxious, and now he really presses in, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a smaller thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? As in, if you can't change the big thing, why are you worrying about all the other things as well? And that is perfectly true, isn't it? I mean, you cannot add an hour. This last year has taught me that. I wonder if you've had this experience recently. Some of you will know my father died towards the start of this year, and he died quickly. He died quickly. He was 88 years old. He had a stroke, and it was about 36 hours from the ambulance being called to his very last breath. It went very, very, very quickly. And once it happened, there was nothing that could be done. And frankly, none of his 88 previous years could have changed that moment. And the older we get, I'm guessing, the more anxious we feel about it. I've noticed this. I'm going to be 50 next year. I'm starting to think about these things. I'm guessing most of you here aren't, but some of us are. Dylan Thomas, in his famous poem written to his father, and his father was going blind, but it's a poem about death. He wrote this famous words, urged his father, "Rage, rage against the dying of the light." And of course, in one sense, it's right to rage against it, isn't it? Death is a brutal, horrible, awful thing. And yet, here's the point Jesus makes. No amount of rage will stop that light dying. And it will die very suddenly. That, of course, was the point of the story Jesus told last week. Remember that? The rich man's great wealth could not add a single hour to his life. When his soul was demanded, it was demanded. You can't change it, says Jesus. As much as we try so hard to, so stop trying. Stop worrying about it. You can't change it. So the first argument, are you feeling the press now? It's been an uncomfortable week reading this stuff. First argument, you are more valuable than scavenging ravens, and God looks after them. Second argument, you cannot add a single hour to your life. God is in complete control of that as well. And third, verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. That's kind of pleasant. This seems a bit lighter than the last two, but read on with me. Verse 28, but if God so clothes the grass, here's the line, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So the flowers that God makes so beautifully that I put them in a vase today, there's a vase at the back of flowers from the wedding yesterday, I assume. They're pretty. They're not as pretty as they were yesterday. And they'll be on a compost heap by the end of the week. And what's really interesting is Jesus, see him switch from the language of flowers to grass. The language of grass being thrown away and burned, that is deliberate. That is a common way in the Old Testament that's to speak about the brevity of life. So we cannot miss the point Jesus is making here. We too will die like so many beautiful lilies now in ashes in the cold fireplace. So why are you so worried about, says Jesus, about exactly what you're going to wear and how pretty you are? And you're more valuable to God than the lilies. Do you not think he's going to look after you? So three arguments, but you see them, they're each three of them framed around the imminence of death. And each reminds us in the face of death, we are very, very precious to God. And those things that we are concerned about, God has them handled, says Jesus. And here again is the big picture that Jesus has been confronting us with throughout the chapter. Death hangs over everything and what is beyond it. And now, therefore, he drives to his conclusion. See verse 29, read it with me. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. The language of seek here, it's a strong language. It's that really hunting out and trying to get hold of. There is a difficulty here. It's interesting, is it? I thought a bit this week about what it means that these things will be added to you. Now, what are the things he says will be added? Well, in the context, it must be what we eat, what we drink, the basics of life, right? But here's the dilemma that we face. It's not just a straight kind of 2 + 2 = 4 kind of thing, because I'm sure you know of righteous but hungry Christians. I'm sure you know of Christians who really love the Lord Jesus and seek his kingdom, and yet they are dispossessed of things, even their homes perhaps. So it's clearly not a simplistic promise that we can all just be kingdom-minded and God will somehow just magically look after our daily needs. That's not what's going on. No, instead what Jesus is doing is he's really drilling down for us to see where our hearts are at what it is that we're so intent to make sure we get. That's where that seeking language comes from. It's very strong language. The question he poses us is, what are you concerned about? What gets you up in the morning? What are you seeking to build as you go about your life? What do we think we need to get it all sorted out in order to relax? The guy from last week's parable, I always imagine him in a lounge chair, a lounger outside, lying back, hands on his head going, "Ah, oh, it's all good now. It's all good. It's all good because of what I got." What is it that makes us go, "Everything's sorted, it's all good"? Right? What is it we're seeking? Our default, Jesus warns us, is food and clothing and seeking to add extra days and hours. That is to say, carving out as much as possible here and as much time with which to enjoy it. As though our lives, to use his words, truly did consist in the abundance of what we have. As though our lives really weren't more than food and clothing. So yes, Jesus isn't immune to the realities. Yes, I mean, I have my life, I have my responsibilities like you. I'm sure you have mouths to feed and bodies to clothe. But, and here is the point that Jesus is making and longs for us to see, there is so much more going on than just that. Our lives are about so much more than that. The nations, it's an offhand way of saying unbelievers. The nations, verse 30, they seek after those things. They're obsessed. They're consumed by those things because that's all they see. That's the big picture for them. But we see the actual big picture for what it really is, don't we? We see, I mean, what is the big picture Jesus keeps showing us here in this chapter? We see that we will die, and yet there is a day after that coming that changes the way I measure everything now. That is the real big picture that we see. So here is the advice that Jesus is more than qualified to give. Most financial advice is about, I'm not giving you any, by the way. Most financial advice is about preparing for things that are yet to come, right? Making sure I've got enough money in place. How do I fund my kids' education? Two of them, second one doing his HSC right now. You know, how do I fund university? Do I set them up in a house? What about my own retirement? That's how we do planning, right? We plan for that thing and we want to make sure we're ready for it, right? Jesus says, there is only one day to plan for. There is only one day coming in the future which shapes everything that you do now. And that day looms over all the other days that you might think are important and you might actually be anxious about preparing for. Think about the days that we prepare for. Payday. Shopping day. One inevitably follows the other, doesn't it? Match day, first school day, holiday, exam day, wedding day, birthday, operation day, graduation day, first paycheck day, that's a special one, maybe my day in court, retirement day, or even the day of my death or my funeral. But one day, says Jesus, keeps reminding us, looms over all of them. And it is the day when I stand in front of him and his angels, and all of a sudden, that's all that matters. And that's why he says, seek first the Father's kingdom. Look to that. Look to that day. See the big picture for what it really is. And the more clearly we see what is really going on, that my life is not just the stuff I have now, but that the kingdom is everything, and that day to come will define every day I have now, well, then the more I'm going to stop, I don't know, acting like a raven. Desperately trying to scavenge something out of this world, which is actually just making it up of effectively dead bodies. The clearer I see the big picture, the more I will stop putting all my effort into being the prettiest lily that there is. The big picture tells me that flowers get thrown in the fire. The clearer I see there is only one moment that I really need to worry about, the more I will stop trying to add on hours to my own life. And I'll look to God to add onto my life whatever he chooses, whenever he chooses. It's interesting, the adding on language here is fascinating. Jesus uses it twice. He uses it once about me foolishly trying to add on an extra hour to my life. And then he uses it again at the end and says, God will add on the stuff you need. Yeah? Warns me against trying to add on what I cannot add on, and points me to a God who is more than capable of adding on what he knows that I need. Adding on, here's a way to put it, adding on is God's job, not ours. He can do effortlessly what we waste all our effort and worry and anxiety on. And actually, he does far more than that, doesn't he? Look how Jesus finishes up here, verse 32. Fear not, little flock. What a lovely way to talk to us. Gosh, we do need a shepherd, don't we? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The only thing that I should really worry about, that's all sorted. God doesn't just give it us, he delights to give us the kingdom. That day is sorted if you are in Jesus. So what else is there to worry about? What else is there to worry about? One of the key things that financial advisors will get people to do is to work out a budget. You got a budget? I hope you've got a budget. Budgets are helpful. Why? Well, because what a budget does is it helps me plan out the things I need to do. And then at the end, what have I got? I have this lovely thing called disposable income. Yeah? Disposable income. That's what's left over at the end, right? That's a great phrase, isn't it? Disposable income. What is something that's disposable? It's something that's thrown away, like flowers on a furnace. Yeah? See, I think that's how Jesus can say these very confronting words that come next, verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. I don't like that verse. Because it's nice, I can talk about the theology of stuff, right? But now Jesus goes, application. Sell your stuff, give to the needy. Now, clearly not every single thing that I have. Otherwise, you know, that's not going to work. Elsewhere, we're taught to be responsible and so on. But still, that's not an excuse to avoid this, is it? It seems like madness to me. Well, look how Jesus goes on. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. I don't have a money bag. It's not kind of how we function these days. I don't think I've even had cash for many years. So set the idea of money bags aside. Bank accounts. Let's think about bank accounts. Provide yourself with a bank account that does not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. Think about it that way. Jesus says there is an alternate source of wealth, a different sort of wealth in a different bank. You see, it is madness for me to be generous with what I have if that's all that I think I have. So I've got my worldly wealth here, as it were, and if there's nothing else, then my life really does consist of the abundance of what I have now, in which case, why on earth would I give that away? That is utter idiocy, right? Because that's what my life is all about. That's how I'm going to run my life, right? If life is about the abundance of possessions and food and drink, then I want as good a life as possible. But Jesus shows me another account at a totally different bank, a different source of treasure, if you like, a proper source that cannot be lost, that does not fail, where no thief takes it, no moth destroys it. And the question he sets for me, therefore, is which one am I relying on? See verse 34? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So visualize it. Whoa. This presses home, doesn't it? Where is my heart? Is it on the things of heaven? Or is it actually on the things here and now? What do I really want? What do I really want? The worst financial moment for anyone, I think, is to realize they've been invested in the wrong things. And it's all collapsed. You know, the GFC saw portfolios plummet. And portfolios are meant to be safe, right? Yeah, we get things in portfolios because we diversify away the risk. And yeah, things fluctuate over now and again, but in the long run, we're told, you know, you'll get a steady growth. It'll be okay. It's all there. Not financial advice, just reading from the textbook. Here's the thing. We cannot diversify away our death. There is a total market collapse coming for each and every one of us, where all this stuff just gone. Gone, no value at all. And if that's what we're invested in, we're going to have nothing. Nothing at all. If that's where our treasure is, where our heart is. And so the question put to us this morning is do you see the big picture again? What are our hearts? Where are our hearts? Because if I'm not convinced that there is this day yet to come, and that is everything, and that is wonderful and fixed and certain because of Jesus, if I'm not convinced in that, I will not be changed in the way I live now. But if I am convinced, is it not inevitable I must be changed? And what will change look like? Well, Jesus has told us, I will be generous. I will not hang on to stuff now because I recognize that's not what life is about. I'll be concerned for the needs of others. And by implication, I'll be concerned for things of the kingdom. Very concerned about them. Those things that last, that are most important. Now, friends, it's a vision series. And as part of this, as you know, we want to talk to you about your giving. And I'll do a little bit of that today. Next week, we're going to put in something like a pledge card in your hand. We're going to ask you to think very seriously about what your giving is looking like. We don't want to know your individual giving, but we want to encourage you to think it through yourself. And also, hopefully, next week, we're going to be able to show you an exciting expansion of ministry that's going to go on here next year and ask you to get behind that and get excited about it. But there's a danger in that, can I just say? And the danger is that the first question we ask ourselves is, what does church need? I'll give towards that. And that's not a bad question to ask, is it? But I wonder if you see here that before I can make that kind of decision, I need to ask myself a similar question. Well, it's the one that Jesus is asking me. And it's this, what do I need? What do I need? Because if I think I need all this stuff here, if I think that my life consists in the abundance of those things, then I'm not going to have anything disposable, am I, to give to more important things. But if the very one thing that I actually see that I need, which is eternal life, is guaranteed for me, is a treasure that can never be taken away, then all of a sudden, I'm going to view the things that I have very, very differently, aren't I? It's not that I won't have food or clothing. It's just that I'm just not going to think about them the same way anymore. I can still have those things. I can even still enjoy them. That's a biblical motif. I'm just not going to be consumed by them anymore because that's not where my heart is. That's not my treasure anymore. And inevitably, I think that will lead to me having less of them because I won't be looking to them to do what only Jesus can do for me. And just as we wrap up, let me just say, this is obviously, therefore, not just about money, is it? Not just about money, although money is one of the main applications. If I'm rich in the things of the kingdom, if that's where my treasure is, I won't worry about losing out anywhere else, in any other way of measuring things. You see? Because it'll impact every area. It'll impact my status. Jesus already told me. If I really think the kingdom is everything, then I'll be prepared to take an absolute kick in public status for Jesus. I will be prepared to own his name in front of others, even though they think poorly of me. Why? Because I'll be utterly convinced that the kingdom is mine. Yeah? I'll make wiser choices about my relationships. You know, there is something very, very brave and noble and encouraging about the young man or woman who chooses against that long-term, lifelong relationship with someone else because they don't love Jesus. And they inevitably see that will tear them away from what ought to be their first love, Jesus and his kingdom. Again, it'll shape how I think. It'll shape my decisions about my career. I've met more than one person this last week who's actually said, I'm not pushing for promotion because I just realize it will just suck me in. It will just suck me in. And life is more than that. Life's about the kingdom. It becomes a grid to put everything through. Well, friends, we must wrap up. I can't give you financial advice. I don't need to. Jesus gives it us here. It just might not be the advice that we want to hear, but we ought to listen to him, for he wants to show us where there is a treasure that can never be taken away from us, that God has provided for us in him, and therefore as a result to view what we thought was treasure now very, very differently. Will you pray with me that he would shape our hearts to do just that? Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him you have given us the kingdom. We thank you so much for that. We thank you for our loving shepherd who cares for us in this way. We ask that now as we listen to Jesus' words, they are difficult and yet we hear in them his love for us. You would reshape our hearts so that our heart would be for the kingdom, would be for the things of heaven. Help us to stop trying to add things that we cannot add. Help us to more and more trust you to add to us those things that you know that we need. And we know you will add them as you see fit. Help us to no longer be concerned about those things, to be wise about them, but not consumed by them. Help us instead to, with every breath, every beat of our heart, as long as you give us one, to love the kingdom and to make choices for the kingdom. And again, help us to see that big picture. Help us to look to that day when we will stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and his angels, and we will see that treasure for what it really is. And we pray this in Jesus' great name.